On Christmas Eve, just a week ago, I walked home from this cathedral in the frost and snow. And as I trudged along, I found myself already thinking ahead. I wasn't concentrating on the moment, on the wonderful worship that had just taken place, or the gleam of the falling snow in the streetlight, but on Christmas morning, on making breakfast and opening gifts and heading to my in-laws for dinner, when it hit me, there was no one about. It was eerily quiet. The snow had blanketed the ground, insulating it from every noise, all but my footsteps. As I tried to enjoy the silence, I couldn't help but think about the images in our most popular Christian hymns, Christmas hymns. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. These are beautiful, iconic, and idyllic pictures. But when we really reflect on how it must have been to birth a baby in a stable or a cave, as Justin Martyr indicated, and where the Church of the Nativity is located just outside of Bethlehem, Jesus' birth would have been anything but quiet. More importantly, the birth of Jesus took place while life continued all around Mary and Joseph, a peasant couple simply trying to do the right thing in a difficult situation. As Mary birthed her baby, others continued to work, take care of their families, worship, travel, and pay their taxes. In other words, Jesus was born into everyday circumstances, and in the case of Israel at this time, that meant Roman occupation. Captivity and exile were all too familiar for ancient Jews. In 586 BC, the Jewish people were taken into captivity in Babylon, and the temple built by Solomon was destroyed. Almost 50 years later, the Jews were permitted to return to their ancestral land, and once there, they rebuilt the temple. Although they were home, however, they were still under foreign rule. And these rulers simply switched hands as one empire fell to the next, first Babylon, then Hellenistic rule, and then the Roman Empire in 63 BC. The Romans would go on to occupy Israel for 250 years. So when Mary and Joseph encountered Simeon in the temple, that was the temple that had been rebuilt by those Jews who had returned from Babylonian captivity. The prophetic words of Isaiah had been seared into the heart of every faithful Jewish person. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. Considering the historical context of centuries of perpetual oppression, how should we make sense of this statement? Why would Israel need vindication? From what or who? And what role does Jesus play ultimately in Israel's salvation? In the Anglican tradition, Simeon is known as Saint Simeon the Righteous. However, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, he is Saint Simeon the God Receiver. No doubt Simeon was a faithful Jew. The Gospel tells us that he was devout and righteous, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, the promised restoration of Israel's independence. At some point in Simeon's spiritual, liturgical, and prophetic life, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the chosen one who would bring salvation to the Jews and to all humankind. When the time had come for Mary's purification, 40 days after Jesus' birth, his parents, following the law, brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord. In some Christian traditions, Simeon is said to be very aged, with failing eyesight. So when he takes Jesus into his arms, it is tremendously significant that he sees what is not only true for himself, but for Israel, and consequently for all nations. Simeon, the God receiver, says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and to be the glory of thy people Israel. If this rendition sounds familiar, you are an Anglican in good stead, because this canticle from the Book of Common Prayer, known as the Nunc Dimittis, is said almost every day in this cathedral. My eyes have seen your salvation. In the Anglican tradition, we call this moment the presentation of Christ in the temple. But I like the non-sanitized specificity with which the Eastern Orthodox Church names this occasion. The presentation of the Lord at the temple, the presentation of Jesus at the temple in this tradition is called the meeting of our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As aged Simeon holds this almost six-week-old baby boy in his arms, he sees God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, the one through whom God saves because he, Jesus, bears God's name. What this early gospel narrative shows us is that salvation is not an abstract idea. Rather, it emerges out of a certain location and history. That is, God's revelation of God's self, which includes us Gentiles, is particularized in Israel's history. And this should give every Christian pause when it comes to Jewish-Christian relations. Our language and encounters should ever be couched in humility, patient listening, and a willingness to learn, since the Jews are the first heirs of God's irrevocable promises. But even more pointedly, the concretization of God's salvation is bound up with a person, someone who was born into less than modest circumstances, someone who worked with his hands, traveled the land, often took charity and hospitality from others, inspired his friends, and at the end of his life broke his mother's heart when he was executed by the Roman state. Salvation is not an intellectual concept that we assent to. Rather, salvation is enfleshed and embodied. Salvation is Jesus Christ, a person who we, like Simeon, are called to receive, each in our own way. No matter where each of us is in our journey, God's salvation can be seen all around us, in the Babel sounds at the creche, and in the silence that will follow this homily, and in the peace that is passed between us, and ultimately, in the bread that is broken and shared at this table. God's intention and purpose for Israel is likewise for us. For the nations to see our vindication, that is our redemption, and to be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. That new name, through the Spirit of God's Son, is child and heir, who can now cry out, Abba, Father. Amen.